first chapter of Acts after that. So grab your Bibles, and I'm just going to read through. We'll probably go up to verse 8, but we'll see if we can get through the whole chapter. All right, so Acts chapter 1. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach, until the day in which he was taken up, after he, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom he had chosen, to whom he also presented himself alive after his suffering by many infallible proofs, being seen by them during 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. And we went on about the difference between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world last week. And being assembled together with them, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father, which he said, "You have heard from me. For John truly baptized with water, but you shall be baptized with the Holy Spirit not many days from now." Therefore, when they had come together, they asked him, saying, "Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel?" And he said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. But now you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses to me in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost or the ends of the earth." So we'll stop there. Anyway, I call this one Ascension Direction because the major thing that we talked about last week when we look at Acts and Acts in a play is the first act is something tremendous happens in the first act. And the first act is Acts 1 to 3, where Jesus goes and ascends into heaven. So when he talks to, this is kind of interesting, it says to the former account of which I made to Theophilus. And Theophilus is a friend of his, and it's really unknown, but it also refers to the Gospel of Luke. And so Theophilus means loved by God. That's what his name means, loved by God. So I look at this like a love letter that the Lord has. And you know what love letters are like? It's not just, you know, mushy-gushy, all that kind of stuff, but it's also like, well, you know, my brother came in the other day, and this and little updates about things and major people in your life and such like that. So kind of communicating things. So this is God, loved by God. That's what his name means. And I think this is like a love letter from the Lord. So it says here that all that Jesus began to do and to teach, okay? Now, I'm going to read this little quote here about teaching. And just kind of follow it because it's kind of circular. You can't teach beyond what you don't know. Okay? You can't know what you don't learn. Okay? You can't learn what you don't do. And you can't do what you're not taught. So it comes right back around. You can't teach beyond what you don't know. And you don't know what you don't learn. And you can't learn what you don't do. And you can't do what you're not taught. Jesus taught, and he did over and over. He did the things that he taught. It wasn't like, well, I'm going to sit here like some swami and tell you all these things and never do anything. He always did. So that's why it says Jesus began to do and teach. He did both things. So, six times in those first three verses, Jesus is mentioned. He, usually he. See? Until the day that he was taken up. So this is what he's mentioned. Six times Jesus is mentioned in the first three verses. He was taken up. He commanded. He chose. He presented himself alive. And he suffered. Those six things. And those six things reveal something to us. Because when he's taken up, that's our hope. If he's taken up, remember they said he's going to come back in like manner. So that's our hope. He commanded. That means his authority is with us. We have his authority in his name. When you'll see in the book of Acts, they do everything in Jesus' name. The name of Jesus of Nazareth. Chosen, that means that we belong to somebody. We have belonging with a group of people, and people are Christians, little Christ. And so that's our belonging in a group of people. And when he presented himself alive, that's our truth. I mean, that's the whole thing. It's like they're always arguing, did Jesus die? Did he rise from the dead? You know, the old swoon theory that you know, he kind of came alive in the cave and all this other stuff. The truth is, he presented himself alive, not only to the apostles, but to 500, and so that's what was going on. And the suffering, you know, we don't like to talk about suffering, but it does say that we have the fellowship of the suffering. You're never more in fellowship with him than when you're suffering. And we don't like that in our culture. But you know what? Those who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And our persecution here is not necessarily like the persecution in the persecuted church, but you know what I mean. You've got the government, you've got county and city government, you've got your neighbors, you've got Christians. You know? It's kind of interesting. I said, you know, the only difference between this century and the first century was the first century Christians were persecuted by the Jews and the Romans. In this century, they're persecuted by the Christians. Sad. It really is, but it's true. So, all these different things that Jesus did, these six things, taken up, commanded, chosen, presented himself alive, and suffering, those are things that all mean something to us. Now, it does say now that he says that speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Now, we talked about that last time. Remember, the kingdom of God is mentioned 125 times in the New Testament. The word church is mentioned 10 times, 7 of which are in the book of Revelation. So what do you think God's perspective is on what he wants done? The kingdom. It's kingdom stuff. It's not empire building. You know, the evil empire like Star Wars, you know? He wants his kingdom built, and this is what it's all about. So, that's why I had you with questions, and we have questions after each message, so you can take it home and think about it. You know, what kingdom do you belong to? Okay. That's the thing. What kingdom do you belong to? Do we have the kingdom of Christ or the kingdom of the world? And we always say, well, it's usually a mixture, right? Christian con carne, Christian with meat, that's what we call it, Christian con carne. And you know what? You can't walk the fence. You got either one kingdom or the other. That's it. One or the other. So, promise of the Father, verse 4. Being assembled together, he commanded them not to depart from Jerusalem, but to wait for the promise of the Father. Next week, I'm going to talk about the preparation for the promise, because I'm going to take chapter 2, and I'm going to do the back part first before we get to the front part. Just more, how do you get prepared for the front part? Because everybody wants to get to the Spirit falling on everybody, and they got tons of fire, and they're speaking in tongues. Well, there's preparation for it. So we're going to talk about the preparation next week. But that's what it is. It's the promise of the Father. The Holy Spirit is the promise of the Father. That's what he is. The Father's going to send the Holy Spirit. And Jesus baptizes us in the Holy Spirit. And they all work together. Three in one. So, remember, Holy Spirit's mentioned 55 times in the book of Acts. It's all action. It's all his stuff. Now, there's two baptisms mentioned in the book of Acts. One is water baptism and one is Holy Spirit baptism. So I'm going to give you both verses, and you tell me by the end of this time which one comes first, the water or the Holy Spirit baptism. One is in Acts 8:15, and the other one's in Acts 10:47. It's a trick question, but I think that's good. Let me know at the end of the service which of the baptisms comes first, okay? All right. Key verse, obviously, we talked about this last week. You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you. There are concentric circles of bearing witness. Okay? The first place is what? Jerusalem. Okay? Jerusalem is where their home was. So, you start at home. How's your witness at home? Question. Our witness at home sometimes is worse than the witness with the neighbors or outside because, you know, we put a good front on. But people at home know what you really like. So that's why I think he starts in Jerusalem. What's your witness like at home in Jerusalem? Next, it says here, bring my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea, okay? The neighboring areas. If I interviewed your neighbors, what would they say about your witness? The Judeans that are around you. What would they say? I was helping Steve today cut the trees down. He was laying five trees, boom, 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 just like that, like a lumberjack. And I made, well, you know what? I didn't switch my band. I made a disparaging remark about our old neighbor that used to live next to us, that lived next to him, too. I don't know what my witness probably wasn't so good with him, anyways. And no matter what kind of person he was, it wasn't very good. All right. Now, after Judea, we got Samaria. Remember the Samaritans? They're kind of half-breeds, you know, and the Jews look down on stuff. Okay, Samaria. Those annoying areas. Oh, the Samaria, annoying area. How is your witness around your foes? People that annoy you. Especially the ones that drive slow. Right? Come on. How many times do you switch your wristband when you're driving? Don't try it if you've got stick shift, you know. But yeah, you know, what is it like? What's the witness like with your foes? Because it says we're supposed to what? Love our enemies, pray for those who persecute you. That's tough. It's really tough. Really tough. Oh, I read that last week. That's right. Do you remember this last week when I read about my secret Asian man? And he said that I prayed for 3 months for a person who was against my gospel ministry, and God answered my prayer, and he came and asked to receive Christ as the Savior. By the grace of God, his entire family was taken in water baptism. That convicted me. So, pray for my foes. All right, and lastly, it says, to the end of the earth, okay? That's missions. Now, what do you think the rest of the world thinks about Americans? You know, like, why don't they like us? We're arrogant, ugly Americans. Remember the old ugly American thing? Because how do we treat people abroad? Horribly. Even Christian people treat them horribly. So, this is supposed to go to the ends of the earth. You know that when Billy Graham gave the service for the 9/11 victims back in 2001, the first time that the gospel went all the way around the world because everybody was tuned into that service. So folks, it's getting close. You know, the gospel's supposed to go to the ends of the earth, and it's going all around. So we need to be praying specifically for that. All right. Now, he talks about something coming upon you. The Holy Spirit has come upon you, okay? In chapter 20 in John, he breathed on them the Holy Spirit, okay? So there's a difference there. There's a difference between the breathing on and the coming on. The breathing on is the promise of John 3:3-5. The Holy Spirit will come upon you when you're born again, okay? Within them, it goes back to the breath of life that God breathed into Adam, okay? The breath of life. But this is receiving Christ, receiving the Holy Spirit. But now he's saying the Holy Spirit will come upon you, okay? Empowering you for ministry. I don't know if anybody has tried to do ministry in the flesh, but it just is like going uphill with molasses, you know? It's just like, forget it. So you need the Holy Spirit to do the work of ministry. It's supernatural anointing to carry out the work. And I don't care how you get it, but when you get it, keep it. Because you can grieve the Holy Spirit also. All right, verse 9. Now we're going to get into this section over here. When he had spoken these things while they watched, he was taken up and a cloud received him. So you know that he'll probably come back in Oregon because we're about mostly cloudy skies. And he'll come back in like manner, remember? And out of their sight. And while they were looking steadfastly towards heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. Men of Galilee, they said, why do you stand gazing into the heaven? The same Jesus who was taken up into heaven will come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. Okay? Now, his ascension basically said, my time is done, now it's your time. I'm going to pass it all on to you. Here you go. The cloud received him, just like with the Shekinah cloud, that's in Matthew 17. And you know what happens to us? We always end up looking longingly of the things like the good old days, right? We always stand there looking like, is he going to come back? Like, was this like one of those yo-yo things? He's going to come back really fast? No. That's why the angels had to go, hey, what are you looking at? Go off and do what he told you to do. You know, go pray and wait for the Holy Spirit. Because we always end up, what? Wanting the old thing. Wanting the good old days. Wanting the way it used to be. Right? We long for what we don't have anymore. We do it. Instead of anticipating a new move of God. So when they rebuilt the temple, the second temple, they couldn't distinguish between what? The cheers that were going up for the new people that were saying, oh, we have a new temple, and the cries from the people that saw the first temple comparing it. And we always end up doing that. We always end up crying because we're always comparing it. Oh, yes, remember when God moved in the 1900s in Wales? And you know what? God wants to move now, too. We are responsible for this generation of souls, not the ones that went before us or the ones that are not even before us. You know, that's what Keith Green said. So, stop crying over the old spilt milk. You know, start looking for something new and fresh instead of the old stuff. All right, verse 12, the upper room. They returned to Jerusalem for the Mount of Olives, and which is in Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey. And when they had entered, they went into the upper room where they were staying. Peter, James, John, Andrew, Philip, Thomas, Bartholomew, Matthew, James, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all continued with one accord in prayer and supplication with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. So Jesus had brothers and sisters, by the way. So, the upper room. You know, they have a place that's called the upper room in Jerusalem, and you can go in there and stuff like that. The upper room is about 40 feet down. Remember, Jerusalem was raised, burnt, down there. You know, but we always end up going to these things, and, you know, this is where George Washington slept, and this is where Lincoln, and all these different things. Instead of, you know what? They didn't care about the upper room. It just happened to be a big room where 120 people could pray. They didn't rent it out for revival meetings. They didn't stay there and hold holiness meetings. They went out and witnessed. They didn't worship the building that they were in. Now, I'm very thankful for this building. I mean, we could be outside in the tent, you know? But they didn't worship the building. They got filled there and went out. So, like the gas station, you know, you don't sit there and worship the gas station, get the car filled and go on your way. Also, I saw it very interesting that women were part of the early prayer meeting. You know? Now, there's some ministries that don't have anything for women, or they have women running everything. You know, there's got to be a balance. Women are more sensitive to prayer, and they were esteemed in Jesus' ministry. So, you know, when we get to the point where Joel's prophecy is in Acts 2, and it says your sons and daughters will prophesy, I mean, you know, God doesn't hold back. It's for everybody. You know? It's not this chauvinistic stuff, and it's not the matriarchal stuff. It's a balance. So, and also, as you know, I would have to say something about the accord. You know, it's not a car. They were standing with one accord. That means that they're all together and purposeful in mind. In unity. That's what it means. So, verse 15. In those days, Peter stood up. Now, that's interesting that he stood up. Why? Because Peter stood down. Remember that last time when we talked with John 21? Peter, do you love me? Yeah, I'm fond of you, Lord. Peter, do you love me and sacrificially love me? Yeah, I'm fond of you, Lord. Remember? Back and forth. Simon, vacillating one. Well, he stood up. Finally, Peter stood up. Now, Peter was first among equals. And there was characteristics of Peter. He was a spokesman for the disciples, okay, Acts 2 and 5. He was amongst the three whom Jesus selected out, like when he had the transfiguration. Strengthen your brothers, it says in Luke 22:32. He was supposed to be the one that was strengthening his brothers. And leadership was a concern for the flock. And you read that in 1 and 2 Peter. He effectively taught the word and devoted much energy to the ministry, but not running things with imperialism, and not being worshipped, like he is in Rome. I'm sorry, but that's, you know, Peter was just one of the disciples. But he was the first among the equals. So, Peter denied the Lord, but he repented and was restored. Okay? Which is a contrast to who? Judas. Judas, in verse 15 and 19, it talks about Judas, because now they have to go and choose somebody to replace Judas. I thought it was very interesting because Judas, of anybody, was, you know, he took care of the money bag, he was pretty responsible, he wanted to see the Israel restored and such like that, but he was remorseful and committed suicide. He didn't repent, he was remorseful. There's a difference between that. When you repent, you're going 180 degrees this way, and now you're going 180 degrees that way, okay? He was just remorseful. He threw the money down and full of guilt and everything and hung himself. Peter cried and repented, and the Lord restored him and used him. And that's what we can do. You know, you can wallow in stuff. I've wallowed in stuff for a long, long period of time. Instead of, you know what? It's time to repent. It's time to move on. And it's time for the Lord to use me. At a specific time. You know, there's a specific time for that. And I've been through it myself. Where you just feel like the Lord's got you on the shelf, and you stay over there, and I'll stay here, because when I get close to you, I get whacked. That's the devil, you know? The Lord wants us close. He wants us, you know, pour out our complaints before you, like Tony said. Psalm 142:2. We're going to make t-shirts with Psalm 142:2. Okay? Pour out your complaints before the Lord. It's a long wrong with the t-shirts? No, I shouldn't say that. T-shirts that say, my mother was a travel agent for guilt trips. All right. Why did Judas betray the Lord? His expectations of who he wanted Jesus to be led to his betrayal. He wanted Jesus to be a military deliverer from the Romans. And every time that we get away from God is because we have certain expectations about who Jesus is supposed to be to us instead of what we're supposed to be to him. Jesus is not our homie. He's not our bellboy or slave to fulfill our expectations in life. He's the Lord and we're not. So we have to get that straight, because what happens is then I don't have my bobblehead Jesus with me. Sometimes I bring him and I move him around and say, everybody laughs, you know, about bobblehead Jesus and then bobblehead. I said, everybody here has a bobblehead Jesus because we make Jesus in the image that we want. And we move the head the way we want him to answer. Is this okay to do, Jesus? Oh, sure, it's okay. You know, and we move that head. And it's just idolatrous because that's not who Jesus is. You know? He's the Lord, and we're the slaves. Bond slaves. All right. Verse 24. I want to go up to verse 24. They prayed and said, Lord, you know the hearts of all. Show which one of these two they're chosen. So they got there, the guys that had followed them, okay, and they have these two guys, Joseph and Matthias. So they have these two guys to pick from. How in the world do they make their decision? Well, in those days, it was okay, based on Leviticus 16:8, to cast lots. Okay? Sometimes it was dice, sometimes it was straws, whatever it was to determine the Lord. Okay? What's really interesting is that after this period of time, and after the Holy Spirit falls on them, you never see them casting lots for decisions. Because now you had the Holy Spirit to make decisions and how to make decisions. So, after that outpouring, there's no mention of the practice of throwing lots and casting lots for deciding. So, how do you discern the voice of God? You're going to find that out in three quick steps. How do you discern the voice of God? Now, we have one of the studies in our Reclaiming Victory stuff on discernment. And this is what we've done, the definition. Discernment is the ability to perceive with the mind what lies behind the evidence presented to you through your physical senses and circumstances. Okay, I'll read it again. Discernment is the ability to perceive with the mind what lies behind evidence that's presented to you through your physical senses and circumstances. It is the Greek word diakrisis, which is the organ of perception, the faculty of the mind for perceiving, judging, understanding. And you discern. It's one of the gifts of the Spirit, discernment of spirit. Okay. Some people have it naturally. Some people have it as a spiritual gift. Some people have a natural talent for people's character, intuitive type of thing, but not necessarily have the spiritual discernment. Okay. I think the Lord can give you both. But Dr. Ed Murphy wrote a book, and it was called The Handbook for Spiritual Warfare. It's a very thick volume. And he told me, he said, Peter, I am so frightened for this country. He lives in South Africa, and he teaches the South African pastors spiritual warfare issues. He says, I didn't want to do this anymore. I wrote a book on it. They could read the book. He says, but when I go there, they're constantly having spiritual warfare and how to deal with voodoo and how to deal with all the demonic stuff and stuff. So he says, I end up teaching them about spiritual warfare. This is what he told me. He said, there is a deceiving voice of God's Spirit in this culture, and it comes off of thus saith the Lord. And it's the false prophecy and false words and all this other stuff. And I said, Dr. Murphy, I said, what hope do we have? I mean, you know, that's just rampant. He says, it has to match up with the word of God, the Rhema and the Logos together. So, there was an Italian port city on the Adriatic Sea, and they would have a horrendous time with ships coming in through the port because of the high cliffs, and the ships would run aground or hit the rocks and stuff. So So what they did is the people got together and they put 3 lighthouses at each certain points as you went into their port up on these cliffs. You could not navigate by your senses. You had to look at when the 3 lighthouses lined up and keep the ship always when the 3 lighthouses looked as one light, and then you could navigate. Okay? If one lighthouse moved, you adjusted your ship according to those 3 lighthouses and made them one light and stayed and came all the way in to their harbor. Here's your 3 lighthouses to discern. First thing is circumstance. Okay? Observable circumstance. But they can be deceiving. So we have to recognize that there are circumstances. Okay? But circumstances, like I said, can be deceiving. So if you are praying and saying, Lord, am I supposed to take this plane flight and trip, and you wake up the next morning at 7:47 and you discern that you're supposed to take the 7:47 on your trip, that doesn't work, okay? It's a circumstance, whatever. I mean, whatever. Now, circumstances can have 3 things that you have to be careful of. One is counterfeit circumstances. Now, have you ever seen a counterfeit $3 bill?
No.
Why? Because there's not an original, right? You can't fake the pressure. So, the FBI, when they teach people in banks to discern a fake bill and a real bill, is that they get to know the real bill so they're able to discern the counterfeit. They teach them, this is a real bill and everything about it. So they can even tell when they touch it, there's something wrong here. If something has no worth, it can't be counterfeited either. It's not worth anything, like a paper bag. Have you ever seen a counterfeit paper bag? There's no worth to it, right? Satan only fakes that which is worth something. And then guidance. You know, there's 3 wise men that followed the same star and got to the same Lord. So sometimes the Lord will use outside sources to confirm your direction and path that you're on. It should only confirm. It shouldn't be, you know, I love this old story about these 2 missionaries that this guy was coming up and praying over them, and this couple came up, and he came up first, and he goes, I discern that you're supposed to be a missionary to India. Okay, so he went and sat down. The wife comes up next, after. Doesn't know it's the wife. She comes up. And this guy's praying over him and says, I discern that you're supposed to be a missionary in China. So the both of them got him aside after he was done praying. And he says, now, would the Lord separate us? Because we're, you know, we're husband and wife, and one go to India and one go to China. So he says, oh, we'll come back over here. So he prayed over both of them. He goes, I believe that you're supposed to be missionaries in Indochina. I mean, come on. Right? So you have to be careful, but there should be maybe other people that are just confirming words that the Lord gave. Right? So that's the first thing, is circumstance. The second thing is subjective witness. Okay? There's a subjective witness, and that's called the Holy Spirit. The Spirit will teach you all things, it says, Luke 12:12. 1 Corinthians 2:12, sent by the Lord to guide and correct. Holy Spirit will always line up with the written word, the Logos, as he gives you a rhema word. Romans 10:17. The faith, right, the word faith in there is about the rhema word, okay? Rhema is the revealed word that the Lord gives you when you have your quiet time and he's directing you, but it always should match up with the written word, which is Logos. Has to. That leads to number 3. Your objective witness is the Word of God. The Word of God is pure, Proverbs 35. It's sharp and a two-edged sword. Remember, dividing the soul and the spirit? The intentions of man's heart. So, I've always told people, I've had some people that are really high imagination, right? And I said, you know what? God gave you an imagination, but he wants to sanctify your imagination. And your imagination is like a river, but if it runs over its banks, it'll create a flood. But if it's in riverbanks, it can, you know, light up a city, like it goes down through the dalles and lights up, you know, all that electricity that's made by the Bonneville. These are your riverbanks. You put your thoughts and your imaginations through this. These are your riverbanks. This is where it has to stay. Otherwise, it floods over as a mess. So, circumstances are okay, but not by themselves. That's one lighthouse. Subjective witness is okay, but that's one lighthouse. Objective witness, the word, one lighthouse. You could go in here and say, Jesus hung himself, Judas hung himself. Oh, no. What you were going to do, go do quickly. Oh, no. You know, I mean, you can get weird things just reading in the Word. So have those three line up. Circumstances that God saved. You know, when we first started the ministry in 1990, I knew we were supposed to go to Pittsburgh. And Tony knew we were supposed to go to Pittsburgh. Pittsburgh? What? Pittsburgh? You know, we went to school in Pennsylvania. We knew it was Pittsburgh. But the Lord gave us some specific scriptures, and then I put a fleece out, and I said, Lord, I'm supposed to go to Pittsburgh. I have no money to get there, and I have no place to stay, and who am I supposed to meet? So I went down to the Multnomah County Library, and I got the Pittsburgh Yellow Pages out, and I looked at it, and I said, if there's five places that would interview me, you know, as I graduated from seminary, I'll go back there. So I just called people, just on faith, calling people. I had five interviews. Five. Then somebody sent money for a ticket. And then I talked to one of the guys that I called whose wife had just died. He was going to Detroit. He goes, you know what? He says, you can stay in my house for free, eat my food. He says, I won't even be here. So, boom, boom, boom. All three of those things came in, right? I went there. I met the Billy Graham of Pittsburgh. I was ready to go to Pittsburgh and go. And we would have been gone and we'd never known any of you. And the Lord went, no. I just wanted you to go to Pittsburgh to get the vision of the ministry that you're supposed to start. Now, sometimes we get worshiping the vision versus the Lord. Okay, he opens the door for those things and confirms those things. The word and the witness and also other people were confirmed, every one of those things. But there was a specific purpose. It was to catch the vision of the kind of ministry that we're supposed to do. When I come back, I'm just waiting to go to Pittsburgh. Come on, honey, have that fourth baby. Let's go. We've got to get going here. Rachel was born as well. And then when you get laid off and you go on unemployment, food stamps, and WIC with four kids, and the Gulf War started, now what do you do? I was not a happy camper. And the Lord whispered to me, what did you see in Pittsburgh? Family ministries is what Jim Leckie did. Counseling, discipleship, all. I want you to do it here. No, I'm not doing it here. Well, good. Sit on the couch for a while and enjoy your newborn daughter. And I'd sit on the couch a little bit longer. What do you see in Pittsburgh? Family ministry. I want you to do it here. No, I hate here. I hate these people. These are weird people out here. I'm going back to the East Coast. Sit on the couch for a while. Because you can't say no and Lord in the same sentence. Right? I mean, at least say no Jesus, because Lord means you're his Lord. And yes, Lord. And yes. But so finally, when he says, what'd you see in Pittsburgh? Family ministry. I want you to do it here. Okay. That's how the ministry started. From nothing. Mm-hmm. But it lined up with all three of those things. But again, it wasn't worshiping the vision. It was worshiping the Lord and then walking that thing out where he wanted it to be instead of what I wanted. So, you end the chapter by then casting lots and it fell to Matthias and it was numbered with the 11 apostles. And the stage is set. The stage is set for the apostles. You know, they started becoming called the apostles now, whereas before they were disciples. Disciples are learners, and apostles are sent ones. So now we're getting ready from being learners to being sent ones. Okay? All right, well, let's pray. Ah, we got through that whole chapter. Oh, my goodness. And so I have some questions for you in the bulletin there that you can take with you and reflect on some stuff. Try to take some time, you know, not just because I, you know, put these questions in there, but I, you know, I ask so many people, what did your pastor preach on? You know, I'll ask them like Tuesday or something. Well, I don't know. I had a funny story. You know, you might remember the lighthouses. I don't know. But try to take it and apply them for yourself. That's why we do the questions, so that you can say, reflect on it. You know? And say, how are you at waiting for a promise? You know? How are we at waiting? I mean, hate waiting. You know? I want to have it now. Just take some time to reflect. All right. Can we have some guys come up with baskets? We're just going to take an offering, and we'll pray, and then we can have some time for fellowship, I think. Did anybody make coffee? Is there coffee back there? Okay. There's some coffee here. Come on. So, just continue to pray. The newspaper, the Tiger Times, wants to do an article on us, and so they're going to do a little article about the church and stuff like that. And just so you know, because you know the number one question that's asked when you start something is what? What do you think? Well, money. Yeah, yes. That's more the money. Is how many people do you have? So I want you to know that this is what I say to everybody. Okay? Just so you know that if you hear anything other than this, just say they're alive. I always tell them, well, we have anywhere between 400 and 500 people. And they go, my, that's all. How many weeks is it? Third week? I said, did you hear what I said, though? I said, we have between 400 and 500. And they laugh. And I said, it's because it's really not about numbers. It's about developing people and discipling them and watching them grow. And, you know, I'd rather have 100 people, okay, that are a mile deep and an inch wide than I would have 1,000 people who are an inch deep and a mile wide. I mean, really. Wouldn't you want to be part of that? I don't want to be shallow. Not this time. Okay. So anyway, let's pray, and we'll just pass the baskets. And thank you for coming, and take some time in fellowship with your friends. Jesus, we just pray a blessing over the offerings, Lord. I just pray that, Father, so much is talked about with money, so much is talked about with numbers. I just really pray that God loves cheerful givers, and I just would pray, Father, that you've given us so much, and I just would ask for your Holy Spirit to bless this offering, Lord, and thank you so much for our time tonight, and we just would pray that you would just bring application to our hearts as we go through together and learn about how the church started, and we just would ask, Father, through your Holy Spirit to go with us as we go tonight, and Lord, that we really do think about our brothers and sisters in the persecuted church, and Father, that we would lift them up in prayer.